And I guess he's in visiting one of the kids out of town and asked if I'd share. So I said, sure. So here I am. And I'm going to share this morning just a story that happened to me. It was election night, actually, and I thought, you know, I was praying this week about what to share about. And this was something that was, I guess, monumental, I guess, for me. I was working, you know, a lot of you guys know I work at Walmart, and I worked overnight for like 3 years. So, number one, I'm glad to be here on days and be here on Sundays and be sleeping at night instead of at, you know, I mean, normal hours. But I was working that night, you know, when election night came around, and that was, I don't think I'd done that. You know, it dawned on me, when I'm at Walmart, it's like busy. You know, there's just a ton going on. I'd get there at night and kind of line out everything. And so, you know, God spoke to me this verse that night, you know, in the midst of all this stuff. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel 8. You guys can turn there, but that's where I'm going to kind of be sharing out of. We, you know, when Jim called, you know, I was trying to, you know, I was like, yeah, sure, I'm in. And, you know, right after that, I'm thinking, am I working Sunday? Am I in town? You know, after I hung up, I was thinking, I don't even know if I'm going to be here. The boys had prom last night, which was, you know, we homeschool, and there's this homeschool prom that they do, and it's huge, like hundreds of people, I mean, kids from all over come to this thing. It's at like 1,100, 1,200 kids or something. And you can go, and, you know, the parents, you pay, and then you can volunteer too. So it kind of cuts your cost down. So Tam and I, last year we did it. You go like for 4 hours and volunteer and stuff like that. But, you know, this year I had to work on Friday, and we were volunteering for this deal. And Tam's talking to me. It's, you know, I left work early. I pick up Tam, and I, you know, we're driving to Frisco, and she's talking to me, and I'm thinking the whole way there, how much are we saving by doing this? How can I get out of this thing, right? So, and even when I get there, it's hilarious. We park, and we walk in, and there's this guy there that I had met last year, and right off the bat, we're like, hey, man, what's going on? You know, here we are again, right? And he, because the boys went to this thing last year too, so I connected with this guy, and we hung out last year, so here he is again. And so I could tell he was kind of checking it out too. He's like, so we had to sign in. Do we have to stay the full 4 hours? So he's already trying to see how he can get out of it too, right? And I'm already looking at the exit doors. Like, I'm like,
night shifts. Huh? I understand.
Right. So you can, and it's crazy, guys. I mean, U-Haul's full, and these, I mean, there's like a theme. So there's like these big castles. Guys had worked on this for like months. I don't think they have jobs. Like, they're just, it's like castles. And I mean, it was awesome. It was cool. But anyways, so none of my people are here. They were out late, and Tam was up late. So anyways, so I don't know where I'm heading with this story, but we homeschool. And, you know, it's funny. I was talking to Danny and Leah last week. I knew nothing about homeschooling growing up. You know, I didn't even know people did that. You know, I grew up just public school, not a believer. I was out of control, like, growing up. And so I watch you guys. I feel like we're like the youngest people here, right? And so I watch you guys, and we do what you guys do, you know? So I'm blessed by all you guys. So, you know, even now we're going into this new season, and we don't have a clue what we're doing. You know, we've got the kids that are going to college, and, you know, I was sharing with these guys this week just something that God's really been putting on my heart just, I guess it was about 10 days ago. I just had a real realization that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Like, just, you know, there's literally, we have a family member. You can do nothing apart from Him. And I know we've heard that. We read it. It's in the Bible. But, you know, we have a family member that struggling to just even take a shower. You know, there's people that just can't hardly get up to brush their teeth to get the hope and the, you know, or the energy. Or there's so much, you know, just, I guess, hurt out there. So it's good to have that realization that, you know, apart from Him, we can do nothing. I was you know, Joyce, last week you shared something, and we'll get to 1 Samuel at some point, but I want to read this because this was really powerful. So you were sharing about Isaiah 58, how you had shared that with some people that week, and how, I don't know if anybody was here, heard the testimony, but even last week I was thinking, you know, if I should speak after you said this, because God spoke something to me when you were sharing. You know, Isaiah 58 goes, it's talking about the fasting and, you know, all this different kind of stuff. But at one point it says, it's 58:11-12, it says, "And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." So it's about God repairing and restoring. And, you know, Joyce's testimony was how, you know, she had woken up, you know, she'd shared this, and then she'd woken up one morning and seen that she was the problem. She was seeing sin, that she, and I think I understood you correctly, that, you know, you were the reason these generational things have continued and this and that. And, you know, it just went right along with what God's been showing me the past like 10 days, that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And really, if there's like a message, you know, a title to this message, it's "The Way Up is the Way Down." You know, it's like when you see that, then all of a sudden, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, until we see apart from Him, we can do nothing. At the same time, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, you know, as soon as we see we're the problem, we're the reason the generational thing keeps going, that's the same time when God can then say, "I'm the repairer," and, you know, it'll be fixed and corrected, and God will make the crooked things straight. So, anyways, I was really blessed by that, so thank you for sharing that. And it's, you know, it went right along with, I think, the same, you know, it was, you know, God giving me that real strong realization that apart from Him, I can do nothing. You know, and it was in the morning, and I'm going into work, and, you know, I was sharing, I think, with some of you guys too, that, you know, that morning I go into work, and at Walmart, it's kind of, it's just something you're supposed to do. You come in and you drive the building right off the bat to see if there's anything crazy going on, like trash, debris, you know, whatever. And I'm driving the building that morning, and I was thinking of Jericho, right? There's so much stress and pressure, and I know you guys have it too. And, you know, sometimes I'll walk out of my store and I'm just like, "Oh God, thank you, Lord." You know, and just, there's blue skies and sunshine and God, you know, and that it's, I thank God for that job, because it is, there's pressure and stress and all that stuff, but man, everything works together for our good. Everything. You know, it is so easy to say, "God, give me an easy job," or "give me something simple," or something that's fun or enjoyable. But I actually get a ton of joy out of what I do, and it's probably the last thing I would have ever thought I would have wanted to do. And it's not, I mean, I'm there. That's where God is. So He's right there with me, and give it, you know, I've got 600 people that work for me. So I've constantly every day have trials and troubles and things to speak to people. And, you know, I see the Lord, you know, gives me words at different times. Even this, what I'm going to share today, you know, I needed this word that night and didn't even know how bad I needed this word. Guys, literally out of 600 people at this store, probably the only person that voted for Donald Trump, right? And so, and I would, you know, I was really engaged in everything I got going on at this store with trying to line everybody up. And everybody was in the break room, like watching the results, you know, because on overnights, like, you know, I get in at like 7 at night, and then by 10 or so is when my people start coming in, the overnight people. So I deal with all three shifts. I'm first, second, third shift, because, you know, by the morning time, I've got first shift coming in, so I'm kind of lining them up, you know, when you're on overnight. So anyways, you know, I wanted to share this because I didn't even, honestly, when the Lord spoke this to me or showed me this, I had read this, but I didn't even get the full extent of what he was sharing with me till after this night. Because really what happened was, you know, the election came down and it was like, I thought people were going to commit suicide. I was like, I could not believe how depressed everybody was. And it was like their everything. They had lost everything they had. Family members. It was shocking. You know, so I like peeled away into my office and I was praying or sighing or something like, oh my gosh, you know, what is this? It was crazy. And I remember having the same realization, you know, back when Obama won, watching everybody like weeping and worshiping this guy. And I was like, this is not right. You know, and I was disappointed, but man, I have a God. We have a God, right? There's our whole government was not set up. It's not a monarchy or an oligarchy or a thing where this guy's going to rule how we live our lives. So anyways, I want to read through this. It's 1 Samuel 8, and we'll just start at 1. It's kind of long, but I think it's kind of worth the time to just kind of read through it. So, okay, it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, you are old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go you every man unto his city. What happened that night was so, like, just awesome. You know, when I look back, and it's the thing that was cool about it was I had probably 20 meetings, 4 and 5 people meetings at different times, just from different functions moving out throughout the day. There's never a time to sit still there. But, you know, there's times where 3 or 4 people, you know, they're needing the keys for this. So I'd have about 4 or 5 minutes to spend with them, you know. And, you know, this one point they needed the keys back in the back of the store. So I go back there and there's about 4 people back there and they're just like kicking the can, right? They're just like, wow, this is horrible. And I'm like, hey guys, how's it going? And they're like, well, yeah, you're excited, right? And one of the girls was like, man, he's always excited. And I was like, I am, guys. I'm super excited. I said, guys, we have a God. Our happiness, our joy does not depend on who gets in office. No matter who is in office, we are not set up as a monarchy where the person can make the rules and every... We have laws, and the laws restrict these people. And so it was really cool to see over, you know, that whole night, because overnights there, I was like 14, 15 hours sometimes I'd be there. And just probably had, I don't know, a couple hundred, 200, 300 different people could speak to and share this, what God was giving me, you know, that night. And it wasn't even, I didn't even really realize, quite honestly, that God had, it wasn't like a strong word from the Lord. You know, it was just 1 Samuel 8 just popped in my head. And I've read it before, but it was from the Lord. So it was kind of cool. But, you know, it's funny, there wasn't any long, like, meetings or anything like that, but there was an opportunity to teach and share and, you know, with a lot of different people over that, you know, that time. And even since then, really, you know, a lot of times it just interjecting the truth and sharing, you know, a little bit about how God works in our government. And really, the thing is, and this dawned on me about 2 weeks ago, there was some homeschool conference thing, and there was a speaker, and I went to listen to it, and it was about the providential battles in U.S. history. And you know, there's these times, there was this story about the battle in New York where Washington's there and the British were coming up this river, and the British like totally tricked him and came around, and here's like all, you know, Washington and his army right here, the whole army right there, and here's the British army came on the backside of him out of nowhere, and Washington's like, whoa, we're done, right? So that night they get on boats and they start going across the river. And I don't know if y'all have heard this story before, but they only got about half the army across before the sun's coming up, right? Well, just as this is happening, the thickest fog ever just comes and just envelops on this whole area. So it gives them enough time to get the rest of the troops out. And, you know, there was all these different battles and stories and seeing God's hand, you know, in this country's, you know, formation that you're just like, wow, that is amazing. That is so cool. It gave it that point right there, they say, like turn the war. And there was other battles that they talk about and different stuff like that. And we hear that stuff, right? But, you know, I'm gonna read a couple of things, I just want to share a couple of these things. I feel like, you know, since that night I've kind of dug in a little bit more, and you know, we all grew up, you know, learning the history of how this country was founded. And you know, a lot of the forefathers, even a couple of things that I'm going to read, a lot of them say, yeah, you have a republic if you can keep it. You know, and all of them had that mentality, right? So it's great. It's awesome. But at the same time, I'm not sure what we're looking at right now as far as in our history, but I love to see God's hand, not just in this country, but even now. You know, I don't know. I'm terrified to put any kind of verbal or any support for the president we have now, because he could do something crazy for all I know. I don't know. You know what I mean? He's just like that. And I support and I vote for the platform, and I you know, versus the other platform, I'm, you know, I don't like abortion. I like, you know, less government, right? I mean, I like all this stuff that the forefathers put in place that they said, this is good. This is good government. But they recognize how fragile that is. That's not something you can just coast, right? So I'm going to read a couple of things that I felt like were just kind of, you know, spell out things that I was kind of sharing that night and things that we believe, but good reminders. So this one thing said, throughout most recorded history, people have been governed by rulers' law. The law that rulers chose to impose, the people had no real choice. America's founders believed liberty too precious to entrust to leaders. For the first time ever in America in 1787, the people themselves prepared their own written constitution, one of laws and people, not of rulers. It not only protected them from the harmful acts of other citizens, more importantly, it protected them from their own government. The framers of the Constitution recognized that governments are made of imperfect people who tend to abuse power. And this is what I thought was interesting. Thomas Jefferson said, in questions of power, let no more be heard of confidence in man, but bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution. He said, for the first time in history, a people had put to stop a ruler's tyranny and provided a base for a genuinely free people. Part of the miracle of America lies in this concept, a government of laws, not of rulers. And then this other, you know, one of the things I was kind of talking about and sharing with, you know, my people at work was just about the checks and balances. And it keeps coming up just because now everybody comes and asks questions, right? And they're like, hey, what about this, you know? And they'll start talking about something. And I'm like, man, not right now, you know? And usually we'll have to circle back around, right? But everybody, and it's good because it challenges me. I got to go dig in and see, well, I know it, you know? It's inside, but I don't, the details of it, you know, you start kind of bogging down. But, you know, this thing that I had printed up was about the checks and balances. And it says, you know, the constitutional structure for limited and balanced government. The Constitution was devised with an ingenious and intricate built-in system of checks and balances to guard the people's liberty against combinations of government power. It structured the executive, legislative, and judiciary separate and wholly independent as to function, but coordinated for proper operation with safeguards to prevent usurpation of power. Only by balancing each against the other, too, could freedom be preserved, said John Adams. Another writer, it says, if the legislative and judicial powers are united, the maker of the law will also interpret it constitutionally. Should the executive and legislative powers be united, the executive power would make itself absolute and the government end in tyranny. Should the executive and judicial powers be united, the subject or the citizen would then have no permanent security of his persons or property. And it goes on and talks about all the different checks and balances. You know, the House is this check on the Senate. No statute becomes law without its approval. Senate's a check on the House. Executive can restrain both House and Senate by using veto power. Legislative has a check on executive by being able to pass with two-thirds majority a bill over president's veto. Legislative has a further check on executive through power of discrimination and appropriation of funds. It goes on and on to talk about all the checks and balances. And, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever read where Hamilton, the papers, the Federalist Papers. Well, I started reading that a while back, and I mean, I was like, these guys thought this thing out, like, and it was inspired. Like, they got this stuff from the Bible, you know, and it was powerful. And it's cool and it's neat to see, but, you know, one of the things that I printed this off because I thought this was interesting. It's, you know, it goes through and talks about all this checks and balance, but the last thing it says is, it is up to each generation to see that the integrity of the constitutional structure for a free society is maintained by carefully preserving the system of checks and balances essential to limited and balanced government. And George Washington said, to preserve them is as necessary as to institute them. So I just thought that was kind of interesting, and I don't know. You know, I think, honestly, the thing that hit me more than anything when I shared this was God's provision for me to share and to give. And that's something, you know, there's so much to share about this, just about the Holy Spirit and Him being in us and, you know, us being open to share whatever the Lord puts on our heart to share. You know, we could talk about, you know, the necessity of the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. You know, this could be because, you know, it's not a, we can study and we can learn and we got all this stuff that we read in the Bible, but we've got to have the Holy Spirit to speak to us every day. You know, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if there's any message that we can get, and that's the past, like I said, the past week and a half, really the message that, you know, or the thing that I've been really getting is that apart from Him, we can do nothing. You know, and just to get that to a literal, like, and I literally have in my life right now people that can literally can do nothing, like just are so dependent, you know, on other people to help them and stuff like that. And, you know, that's a good thing for us to realize and recognize that, man, He is our only hope, right? He is, everything is, you know, He's, you know, I was thinking back just as I was kind of praying this week or kind of trying to see what I was going to share. And, you know, I think about I grew up not a Christian. So for me to be here and to be a Christian is just, I'm always, you know, thankful. Probably not a day that goes by where I'm not just thankful to God But I remember I went when I graduated from high school, which was a miracle because I didn't even I literally was that guy. I was like, do I have enough points to make it through this deal? And when I graduated, everybody was going to college, like going off. And I didn't even know people were applying for college. It was like, where's everybody going? Right. And my parents had moved out like the day I graduated. So I pack up my truck and I'm going to College Station, Texas. I'd always loved A&M. So I go to College Station. I pull up at a place called the Dixie Chicken. I don't know if anybody knows what that place is, but I had heard this place had a reputation. So I'm there. I go in and I walk right up. I was like, where's the owner of this place? Right. And I go and they're like, well, he's upstairs. And I go up there and there's this guy like Boss Hog. And I go in there and chewing tobacco. We've got a big rattlesnake behind his desk. And I'm like straight from Austin where I'd lived, you know, and I'm like, I'm here and, you know, I need a job. Do you have anything? And he's like, and he's kind of stares at me for a minute. He's like, be here at 6 a.m. So I'd rented some cheap apartment and I go and I show up 6 a.m. And this thing that I'm on, it's called the Bud Crew. And what it is you just work. Like, and it's College Station heat. It's like humid. I ended up in the hospital that summer for heat exhaustion at one point. You know, I think it was kind of the point where life was starting to, it's like, wow, this ain't easy, right? No roof over my head. My parents don't, you know, have no roof over my head for my parents. So now I'm kind of on my own. And so that, you know, that went on till about this time, the spring after I went to a junior college there and made all A's and was starting to like study and read for the first time. I cheated on everything growing up. Like literally, I was that guy. It was like the options are, I hope there's no kids here. This is bad example. Okay. But it was like the options are go goof around or do homework. And I'm like, well, who would choose homework? So, and I was that guy. My wife was the complete opposite. And I'm glad she's not here today, but we went to high school together. We had one class together and I couldn't figure it out for the first few weeks. She never would wait for me after class because she didn't want the teacher to know that we were going out, that we were dating. So I was like, I'd get my books and I'd be like, where'd she go? You know, and it took me a few weeks to figure it out. But I was that guy that would come in with my homework that day. And I'd be like, hey, I didn't get question. Did you get question one? They'd be like, yeah, it's D. Oh, okay. Then I'd go to say, hey, did you get question two? I didn't get two. They'd be like, yeah, it's B. So, okay. By the time I got to class, I had all the homework done, right? And I turned it in. I had no idea what grade I was getting because it's whatever these guys, whatever they got. I mean, you try to pick the right people. So, you know, when I get to College Station, I'm going to Blinn and I'm starting to study and I'm like, real life's kicking in. And I was at a party one night, and this was in the spring, right around, I think it was April or like right at the end of March. And, you know, I don't know if y'all have seen those movies where the subject of the movie is sitting there and everybody around him, there's a big lot of activity going on and everybody is completely quiet all of a sudden. And it's just this person. And that happened to me this night. Like, I was usually way into parties. You know, that was good stuff for me. And for me to, like, I just, the most empty feeling that night. And I just walked out of that party. And, I mean, it was like everybody was quiet all of a sudden all around me. Like, couldn't even hear them. Their mouths were moving, da-da-da. Could not hear anything and just start walking out. And my apartment was probably, I don't know, half a mile. So I'm walking home and run into these two guys, and I just start talking to them, and they start sharing God in a way that I had never heard, that he was this personal God and he loved you and da da da. I don't know I don't even know what they said. I do. The one thing I remember them talking about, there was a big full moon, and they were saying, you know, God is, we're like the moon. You know, God reflects his light. He's like the sun, and the moon just reflects the Father, right? The sun. And we're just conduits. And that like hit me, because for the first time, it's not about being a good person. It's about just, you know, letting this awesome God live it through you. So I finished, you know, I go home and I had a Bible, probably my roommates or something. And, you know, I read John 10:10 that night. And it said, Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. And that was it for me. I was done. Because I knew I was looking for life. I was the guy that was like looking for life and had gotten completely no life at all and was all about trying to find life and shortcuts my whole life. And so, you know, to get that message just reverberated in me, and it, you know, even since, you know, probably several years later, you know, realize that that word, Jesus came to give us life, is not bios life, but Zoe life, abundant, full, rich life. And from that point on, you know, my whole time at A&M, there's a lot of testimonies and stories, but we used to drive from College Station up to hear Robert and Jim at Biblical Arts. A guy in my outfit, Tim Stevenson, who a lot of you guys know, had told us about, you know, these crazy pastors up in Dallas. So we'd drive, you know, for three and a half, 4 hours to listen to these guys, and we'd drive back for class. And my parents lived probably 10 miles from where the Bible study was. They didn't even know sometimes we'd be blowing in town, and then we're turning around and going right back. So, and then our whole dorm started, we started passing tapes out and sharing, you know, what we were learning. You know, when I first got saved, when God spoke to me that John 10:10, for 2 years, I was like, I don't know if anybody's a real Christian. I don't know. I don't know if there is. I don't trust any pastor. I literally didn't. I was like, I'm not going to church because I'd kind of grown up going to different churches, and I knew nothing looked like what I read in here. I never had been in, you know, between all these, you know, churches in Dallas and Methodist churches, and I just had different family members that were different churches that I'd been in. You know, and I was probably hypercritical at that point. I just, you know, was like, God, if you're real, you can reveal yourself to me in this word. So, and then it wasn't a couple years later before I read Hebrews where it says, forsake not the gathering together. And I knew, you know, I need teaching. You know, I need a pastor and stuff like that. So, anyways, you know, God is awesome. He is so faithful and so good. And we're super blessed. So, I don't know. I don't, you know, from there, I mean, the rest is, you know, here we are. So, my wife and I are about to celebrate 20 years of being married. And Jim married us down in College Station. Him and Peggy drove down for that. And I'm pretty sure he probably tried to talk me out of getting married. I don't remember. But he did all our premarital counseling. But I was not anywhere close to being prepared to be married, and still not. So it's still, you know, it's the grace of God that he just, you know, he's got to do it all, right? So anyways, and you know, a funny testimony, or not funny, but just a really awesome thing that happened this week. You know, when I went to A&M, it was, you know, I had to get student loans and all this stuff, which I strongly suggest not doing. So and my wife went to PA school right after A&M, and she had to get all these school loans. And so I'm a big proponent of no student loans. But anyways, this week we just paid off, 19 years later, we just paid off our student loan, like this week. So it was like the most, I know, it was so exciting. That thing has been, you know, it's funny because I shared with, I think, Larry and some of the guys that we have no regrets as believers, right? God used that thing in a way that I wish he would not have used it for so many years. You know, I wanted that thing to go away and pray, oh, Lord. You know, now, there's consequences, right, for decisions we make. But you know what? At the same time, thank you, God. He turns everything together for our good. So, we thank him for everything. And so I'm thankful for being saved. I'm thankful that in any situation, no matter how, you know, good or bad it seems to us, he works everything together for our good. You know, I read a book probably, I don't know, 10 years ago called Power and Praise by a guy named Merlin Carruthers. I don't know if y'all have read that book. Next to the Bible, that book probably changed my life more than anything, because the whole message is learning how to thank him for everything. We literally thank him for everything. The bad, the good, whatever it is that we think. And honestly, the stuff that's, I thought the worst bad things in my life are the things that were the most blessed things, right? And it's literally God takes everything and works everything together for our good. So, I don't know. I guess if there was one message that, you know, when I die, I would like, you know, What was that person known for? It would be just thanking him for everything. So, anyways, I thank him for that student loan that we got to carry with us for years. I can't even tell you. I had to pull it up because when we paid it, I had to call the guy on the phone. I'm like, man, I'm so excited to be talking to you right now. And it's like those guys, you know, these guys are like cubicle people, right? They're like, okay, what's your account number? You know, and they're usually kind of, the people are late on their payment, so they're kind of like short and quick, and they're probably from India or something. I don't know. But, you know, and I just got to talking to him. I was like, man, I'm paying my student loan off today. And he kind of changed his demeanor. And he's like, really? It's like, man, congratulations. So I got to talking to him. I was like, man, 19 years I've been paying on this stuff. It's like, do you know how many dollars I've paid to this thing? Way beyond what I ever borrowed. So, and we did. So do not get a student loan if you can avoid it or pay it off really quickly. So as much as we tried, guys, and literally I could tell you the details of that. I tried so many different ways to get out of that thing and to not pay it and defer it and forbearance and all this kind of crazy stuff. Nothing. No budge, none at all. So I it is so good to be free of that thing. So I don't want to dwell on it anymore, but it is a very freeing thing to.
Were you going to finish? You said you were telling about prom night and you were trying to get out of the obligation.
Oh, God, Janet, you had to bring that back up. So, yeah, I'm like driving, trying to get out of this thing. And right when I step foot in there, I'm already like casing the place out. There's the exit doors. I parked over there. I could slip and slide out of here. And I met a guy that, you know, we're talking and he's right off the bat. We're just talking about, you know, catching up and our kids both do debate and stuff. And so he's like, so you signed in at the front, right? And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, and we got to sign out when we're done. We got to do 4 hours. And it's not much of a story, but it's just kind of exposing more than anything. So I think I probably detoured just because it was more embarrassing than it is. It's not very spiritual. But yeah, so we were both trying to wiggle out of, he was a scoundrel, I was a scoundrel. We had connected, and I guess the threat is Jim's, you know, when I heard Jim for the first time, I was like, this guy's a scoundrel too. Okay, somehow scoundrels always connect, right? So here was this guy at this deal trying to get out of his obligation too. I was like, damn, how much does it cost? Can I pay some money to not have to do this? Maybe we can go eat. We didn't have the kids, right? So we were like, let's go eat somewhere. Then we can sneak back in, right? So there wasn't much to the story apart from just the fact that I was trying to wiggle out of helping. So, and this homeschool group, they're like, it's not like, oh, they're like, did you check in yet? You know, and where are you about to? Oh, yeah. So I could see pretty quick. I think we're tied into this deal. So, but it was good. It was a blessing. We met a ton of cool people, and it always was. Last year was the same way. It was really fun. So God worked it out. But we literally, right at the four-hour point, we were gone. So we didn't stay much longer than that. But anyways, I don't really have anything else. We can close with a prayer. I know Jim talks for like an hour, but I'm out of stuff. So anyways, that's all I got. So anyways, let's pray. Father, we thank you for just your provision and your love and your grace and everything that you are. You are awesome. And we thank you and we praise you. We worship you. We thank you that you intervene in our lives, and you know, we're like Jacob in the Bible. We're tricksters and deceivers, and you take us and you change our name and you give us a new beginning, a new hope. And so we thank you. A completely new, just a completely different deal, Lord. You save us and change us. So we thank you for that, and we praise you. And we just confess our need for you, Lord. We need you every day for salvation and for living and for just everything that this world and this life is. We need you. And we confess our righteousness in you, Lord. We thank you for, we are new. You know, we're new creatures. We are not who we were. We are new people. So we thank you, Father. And we worship you for that. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I just want anybody, if there's anything that's weighing on you this week or stressing you out or a problem, just we just give it to you right now, Lord. We ask you to take it. We can't change ourselves. You are the potter. We're the clay. So you make us who you've created us to be, Lord. And we thank you for that, and we praise you. And we're like Isaiah. We're like Isaiah, where he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." And right then, the angel comes and touches the coal to the lips and says, "You're cleansed now." So that's us. We're cleansed. And then we go, Lord. You tell us to go and share in our work and in our families and stuff. So, Lord, give us the words, the compassion, the joy, the peace, everything we need to be used by you, Lord. And we love you and we praise you. We pray for Jim and his trip, and keep him safe and help him to have a blessed time with his family. And we pray for Norma. Lord, we lift up Norma right now in Jesus' name, that you give her peace. And she is such a blessing. We love her, and we pray for comfort, that if she wants to stay, that she can stay and be full and rich and continue on. If she wants to go, Lord, we release her to you to be free to go. We've been blessed by her, and we love her. So give us wisdom and joy as we, you know, move forward this week. And we love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.